This week, several times, I thought about my friend Terry. Lisa and I met Terry during our time when we were living in Montana. He was a deacon in our church, and this was the kind of guy who knew how to survive in the snow. He knew all the tricks and hacks, how to drive in it, how to put chains on your car, how to protect your pipes in your house, how to shovel your driveway, and essentially anything that we Texans know nothing about, although we may know more about it now. And I wish this week that I had had just a few moments of Terry's time last Saturday to say, Terry, help me prepare for what's coming. Because I know Terry would have spent a lot of time telling me, hey, here's what you need to do. And we would have survived a lot better. Well, Jesus is having a similar type of conversation with his disciples in this passage. He is preparing them for something that's coming down the road. In a matter of hours, Jesus will be betrayed, and crucified, and buried. By the end of the weekend, he will be alive again from the dead, resurrected to new life. And then in a span of about 6 weeks, these fishermen and tax collectors will become the first ministers of the new covenant. They will be preachers. And there's even more trouble coming, Jesus tells them. In the passages that we'll read in over the coming weeks, Jesus will tell them that the world is going to hate them, that they will be put out of the synagogues in which they've become accustomed to worship, and that they will weep and lament over what is going to happen to their leader, Jesus. And so the key question for these disciples is, what do they need to hear in order to not only survive the coming weeks and months and years ahead of them, but what do they need to know in order to thrive in the midst of it? What will give them the boldness and the confidence that we see as we read the pages of the New Testament and see these men preach confidently the risen Jesus? Well, we saw how he began to answer that question last week as Jesus talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit and his work. And while it might seem like he changes subjects here to talk about something totally different, he's not. Where he talked about the person of the Holy Spirit last week, here he talks about what Paul will call the fruit of the Spirit, how the Spirit is going to work his way into our life and transform us through our faith in Jesus Christ. He's teaching his disciples about the process that theologians call sanctification, that lifelong process of growth in Christ that begins the day you trust in Jesus and that will continue until you go to be with the Lord. And it's not just Jesus' disciples in this day that need to hear about sanctification. You and I need to hear a message about sanctification as well. Unhealthy or imbalanced views of sanctification lead to great frustration or despair. All of us have come into this room today with some type of struggle, some type of difficulty, some battle that we are fighting on some front in your life. Fear about the future. Shame over past sins, addictions that won't die, anger, lust, worry, apathy, unbelief, or you fill in the blank for whatever it is that you're facing. You need to hear what Jesus has to say about sanctification, and I need to hear what Jesus has to say about how we are changed and how we are to fight that battle in our life. So I want us to see four truths about sanctification this morning that Jesus mentions here. Four truths that will help us grow and to bear fruit, as Jesus calls it here. The first truth is that sanctification is inevitable for all believers. Sanctification is inevitable for all believers. In verses 1 and 2, and then again in verse 6, Jesus draws our attention to this. And he brings up this parable of the vine and the branches. And this is a very common parable in the life of God's people, because back in Isaiah chapter 5 and Jeremiah chapter 2, the Lord compares his people to a vine that he took out of Egypt and planted in the promised land and looked for fruit on it. But as you know, the story of the Bible, the people of Israel failed to be that vine that God had intended for them. And so that's why Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. I'm the vine that God originally intended that will take the place of Israel and be the true Israel. And notice in verses 1 and 2, Jesus says that there are two types of branches on this vine. First of all, there are branches that don't bear fruit that are eventually taken away. And there are branches that do bear fruit that are pruned by the Father and the vine dresser. Now, why does one type bear fruit and the other doesn't? Well, one is actually vitally connected to the vine and enjoys the sap that that vine pushes out into the branches. And the other one is merely seems to be connected to the vine, but isn't actually connected to it. And so it never bears fruit. Many of you probably have a lot of fallen branches in your yard after this week. Imagine for a moment that you take those fallen branches and you tie them back onto the trunk of the tree with some bungee cords and toe straps. That might look okay for a little bit, but sooner or later, they're going to show themselves to be disconnected from the trunk because their leaves will wither and they will not bear fruit. That's what Jesus says is happening to these ones that don't bear fruit. They're not actually connected to the vine. And what Jesus wants us to see here is that there's not really any third option. There is not an option for a vine that is for a branch that is vitally connected to the vine and yet doesn't bear fruit. That all those who are genuinely connected to him by faith will bear fruit in good works in our lives. If you've ever shopped for a car, you know that there usually are various trim packages that you can choose from, right? The XL, the XLT, the Lariat, King Ranch, whatever it happens to be. And you can pick and choose. I want these options on this trim package and these options on this one, depending on what you want to pay for. And what Jesus wants us to see here, friends, that there are no trim packages when it comes to the work of Christ. There are no options that include forgiveness of sins and yet don't include the transformation of your life. There are no packages that include some things, safety from God's judgment and yet not part of God's transforming work of his Spirit. If you want Christ, you get the whole Christ. And there are two implications of that. First of all, there's maybe some of you here today who consider yourself to be a Christian, and you think, well, you know, I'm a Christian because back then on some date I walked an aisle or prayed a prayer, and yet there's really not any spiritual fruit in your life at all. No desire to serve God, no desire to change, no sorrow over sin, no beyond just the unpleasant consequences that it might bring into your life. And that should cause you to, this passage should cause you to ask the question, am I truly connected to the vine? Or have I merely just said, yeah, I believe Jesus, and then gone on with life as you are accustomed to doing so? Are you truly connected to the life-giving vine? Is there fruit bearing in your life? But notice that that is not Jesus' main expectation here when he's speaking to his disciples. He only spends a little bit of time on the branches that don't bear fruit. He spends most of his time talking about what the disciples ought to expect by virtue of being connected to him. In verse 11, he says that this is an experience of great joy. I've spoken these things to you so that you might have great joy. Oftentimes we think about sanctification or the life of Christian growth as some sort of duty or obligation that God lays upon our lives and says, well, now that I've saved you, you better get to work and get the hard work done of growing in Christ. Well, no. Jesus says that those who are connected to me will have this life-transforming sap that I push into their life and cause them to bear fruit. So if you're struggling with sanctification, if you're struggling in any particular part of your life, be encouraged. The work of sanctification is slow, just like growing fruit, but it is one that is inevitable, even though it may take time. But where does it come from? Where does this inevitable fruit come from? Well, that brings us to the second truth about sanctification that I want us to see, and that is that the only power for genuine sanctification comes from Christ alone. Look at verse 5 with me. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus doesn't mince his words here, does he? He doesn't say, apart from me, you can bear small grapes. He says, no, apart from me, you can do nothing. You have no spiritual vitality, no ability to generate fruit on your own. Paul puts it this way. He says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to produce anything spiritually good. But when God saves us, he unites us to Jesus Christ in such a vital way, so closely does he bind us together with him, so intimately does he connect us to his Son, that all of the life and all of the vitality and all of the newness of his resurrection power of the age to come becomes ours. It becomes ours. Theologians call this union with Christ. And it's through that union that we receive all of the fullness of the salvation that Jesus has to offer. And what this does is it helps us understand something very important about sanctification. And that is that sanctification, genuine sanctification, requires not only a genuine connection to Jesus, but a continual connection with Jesus. Some of us may think about our Christian life in this way, as if we kind of need Jesus at the beginning of our Christian life to save us from sins. But then afterwards, we really just need to kind of get to work. We need to obey his commandments, and Jesus is kind of the gateway in, but then everything else is up to us. But he wants us to see that it's continual connection to him and his life that brings about sanctification fruit in our life. Maybe you were fortunate enough this week to have a generator at your house. If so, then I need your address and your telephone number as soon as the service is over, just in case. It's possible that you might think about your Christian life like having a generator at your home, where once you get fuel in that generator, once you get the gas in there, then you're all right. You can go for a little while until you need to be topped off again by another refueling, maybe in a week or so. And maybe you approach your Christian life like that, thinking, you know, I went to Christian school growing up, I went to Bible college, and that kind of gave me the fuel that I needed for a while. Maybe I go to a conference here or a retreat there to kind of top off the tank every now and then, but I pretty much have the resources that I need to grow in Christ on my own. And I just, with a little help from Jesus here and there, I can get by. But what Jesus is saying here is that sanctification is not like a generator. It's more like an electric grid. Unless we are connected to that power source, your house, as you found out probably this week, it has nothing. Your house doesn't have anything to generate its own power. It only has enough power as it's connected to the power source. And that generator can produce as much power, but if you're not connected to it, you're in the dark. And Jesus wants us to see that if we need sanctification, if we want growth in Christ, then we need Christ himself. Principles and tricks and life hacks won't do it. We need Christ. So if it's wisdom you need, then find it in Christ. If you want purity, you find it in Christ. If you need patience, find it in his cross as he endured God's wrath for you. If you want justice, you need to find it in the judgment of Christ. Whatever you need, whatever you lack, you can find in Jesus Christ. And he is not like the power generators of our city that can black out right when we need him. He is an inexhaustible source of strength and vitality that will never fail, that will never run out, that will never run dry through the darkest and driest seasons of your life. The fiercest storms that the world may bring to you, Jesus will not go offline. Okay. How do we practically abide in Christ? Pastor, that sounds like something that you guys always say about, you know, you be close to Jesus. But how do I do that on a daily basis? How do I abide in him as Jesus says? That brings us to the third and the fourth truth about sanctification that I want you to see. And third, sanctification requires the pruning of God's word. Requires the pruning of God's word. And in verses 2 and 3, this is where Jesus gets that. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. He talks about the Father who is busy pruning the dead and the weak branches off the branches so that we can bear more fruit. That's just a basic horticultural principle. You cut off the weak parts so that the stronger parts can be stronger. But how does he do that? Look at verse 3. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Look again at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Look again at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. Do you see the common theme that Jesus is driving at here? That the word of God is the pruning shears that the Father brings into our life to identify and remove the weak parts of us, the old man and the old woman that he continues to cut off. In a few moments, we'll celebrate the sacraments of the Lord's Supper, and even the sacraments of the Lord's Supper find their meaning and their vitality in the Word of God. And so it's the Word of God that is the primary means through which God is speaking into your life and identifying those things. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 10. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Paul again to Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Preach the word in season and out of season. The word of God is central to our sanctification. And so if you are in a point in your life where you're struggling with sanctification and bumping up against a ceiling, the first question you ought to ask is, what is my relationship to the word of God? Is the word of God a part of my life? Am I regularly not just reading the word, but hearing the word preached, interpreted, and proclaimed to me? Every Saturday, our office sends out an email in preparation for Sunday. And on that is not only who's preaching, but what passage they'll be preaching from. And so one way to put this into practice is to say, read that on Saturday night so it's not the first time you're hearing it here on Sunday morning. Pray and ask God to speak to you through that word. After the service, go to lunch and talk to friends about it and say, what did you hear? How is God speaking to you through this? How does this apply to your life? Ask questions about it. Memorize it throughout the week. Hide it in your heart. The Word of God must be central in our pursuit of Christ. That is how we abide in Christ, is to know His commandments and to keep them. But finally, there's one more piece to this sanctification puzzle that Jesus does not want us to miss, because it is really the tip of the spear towards which all of these things that he's saying is driving. And that is that sanctification is sustained by prayer. Sanctification is sustained by prayer. Wish I had some revolutionary tip for you. But again, Jesus draws us back again to the basic practice of prayer. Twice, Jesus makes a bold and unbelievable promise that we've heard him say before. But look with me at verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Look again in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. We hesitate and flinch when we hear those words because we think, Jesus can't mean that, can he? That anything I ask him that the Father will give me? And the answer is yes, he means exactly what he says. But oftentimes our desires are far too small when we think about prayer. And everything that Jesus says in verses 12 through 17 is driving towards trying to move us towards the practice of prayer. Jesus says, I have loved you, and I have given myself, my life, as a sacrifice for you. Why? Because you're my friends. And there's no greater love that anyone can have than to lay down his life for his friends. And no longer are you servants anymore on the outside of the kingdom of God looking in, but you're my friends and I've brought you into the inner circle. I've brought you into the inner circle of the Holy Trinity and shared with you everything that the Father has shared with me. There's nothing I have that I don't give to you, he says. And I've done all of that so that you can go to the Father through me in my name with my righteousness standing on my merits and ask whatever you want, and the Father will always say yes. When was the last time you prayed for your sanctification with that type of assurance? Fervently, expectantly, specifically. God, take away my angry words and give me a heart of love and patience. God, take my selfishness and give me generosity. Take away my hardness of heart and give me compassion for others. Friends, I fear that much of the time and energy that could be devoted to those types of prayers in our life have been choked out slowly by many other things in our life, but particularly by the many digital distractions that we carry around in our pockets. Think about all of the moments in your life, the small moments, a minute here, a minute there, the moment you wake up in the morning, the moment when you're waiting in the checkout line, when you're waiting to pick up the kids in the car, and we get that tinge of boredom, and what's the first thing that we do is we reach into the pocket just to be entertained, to be occupied for a moment, and the minutes turn into hours, and the hours turn into days and weeks and months and potentially even years of our life spent not in supplication, but in scrolling. But it's not just the time that that takes. That's not what I want you to hear. It's not just the time that could be devoted to prayer that's devoted elsewhere. It's the fact that when we do that, we are spending time with marketers and advertisers who are peddling us a view of life and saying, come to me. I have what you need. Spend your money here and I will give you life. When on the other hand, the God of heaven lays out to us the solid joys and lasting treasures of the kingdom of God, bought and paid for by him, by himself, and limited to us only by our ability to ask for them. And he says to us, come, ask me for any of these things and I will give them to you. And when it comes to our sanctification, we can go to him, go to the Father and ask him for whatever we want, and he will give it. It's in the same way that if your children come to you and say, Dad, I need help. Mom, I need help, that we eagerly go to them and provide them with whatever we can give them. Cries for help. Cries for holiness. Cries for deliverance from the power of indwelling sin. Desperate cries to know more of God. He will never turn away. And so pray. Pray boldly. Pray without ceasing. Pray confidently. Pray expectantly. Pray as one of Jesus' friends. And when you come to the Father through him, you will find a listening ear, ready and eager to bear the fruit in your life for which he chose you and for which he died. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice that you have given us the promises, the precious promises, that whatever we ask for in the name of Christ will be given to us. Forgive us for the ways that we have perverted that promise and not asked for the things that you promise and that Christ has earned for us. Teach us to desire the things that you want us to desire. And teach us to come to you and to find them in you, knowing that you will freely give them. God, we long to be a people who will bear much fruit, that a hungry and starving world might see the fruitful vine and the branches connected to it, and glorify you and know that we are your disciples. All of this we ask in the name of our friend, Jesus. Amen.